So, I want to have a look at something this morning that's something I've spoken about before, and I keep a record of everything that I speak on. And the last time I spoke on this particular passage was in 2018. So, it was really very much on my heart, and I thought, you know, I'll come back to that. Tomorrow is actually the sixth anniversary of my start date here. So tomorrow, I've been here in this church for 6 years exactly, and it's wonderful to be... Thank you, Susie. Well, Susie's pleased for me, but it's wonderful to be here, and it's such an honor and a privilege to minister here. But before I get into my scripture, I want to ask, what happens at New Year, generally, with a lot of people? What do they make at New Year? Resolutions. Thank you. Has anybody made a New Year's resolution for this year? Bree. Well, you've kind of stolen my sermon there, but... No, you haven't. No, that's fine. Anybody else? Anybody else made a resolution? To go swimming every Monday. Great, fantastic. In a pool. You're not going to drive to the seaside? No. Anybody else? Has anybody made New Year's resolutions in the past? Anybody? Has anybody made like a promise to themselves that they've maybe failed in? We've probably all done that. Maybe not at New Year, but we've probably all made promises to, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do better at that, I'm going to do more of that, I'm going to do less of that, I'm going to do whatever it happens to be, I'm going to give that up, I'm going to give this up, I'm going to start this, start that. And we struggle with them, don't we? Because we're trying often to do these things in our own strength and in our own power, and we can't quite seem to manage it. Do you know, I tend to avoid my gym around the first week of January because it's so incredibly crowded. It's absolutely packed, and you're struggling for space as people are sweating and huffing and puffing and you know, trying to, me included, trying to get, you know, make a new start, turn over a new leaf. The second week of January, it's like a ghost town. Tumbleweed blowing through the gym. But that's what happens, isn't it? People have good intentions, and, you know, they want to start things, or they want to stop things, or they want to take something up, give up smoking, start to go into the gym, whatever it happens to be. We want to do things because they think that they will enhance our life, because we think that they will make our lives or the lives of people around us better. But when we're trying to do them in our own strength, ultimately, we fail more often than not. But the interesting thing about God, if you read the Bible, it only ever asks us for one thing when it comes to turning over a new leaf. One thing, and then God does all the rest. We have to do one thing and then he does all the heavy lifting. He does the changing. He does the turning around. He does the work that needs to be done in our lives. And that one thing is something of an old-fashioned word today that many in the world certainly feel is a bit of a dirty word. Sometimes maybe in churches, people find the word irrelevant or possibly even offensive, because it's a word that requires action. It is a word that doesn't allow us to stay in our sinful behavior. That word, of course, is repentance. And when we really understand repentance, when we actually comprehend what repentance is, we realize that it is not something which is irrelevant. It is not something which is distasteful. It is not something which is offensive. We recognize repentance for the truly beautiful thing that it is. I love that testimony that Claude brought just there before we came to God's word today, because that showed true repentance. 50 years ago, God spoke to a man who was drunk in a bus shelter, and he came into his life when he cried out to him and repented of his sin. Thank you so much for sharing that, Claude. Psalm 51, turn with me if you will, Psalm 51. We're going to be looking at three verses today, 10, 11, and 12. I think Psalm 51 is probably one of my favorite passages in the Bible, but I realize I say that almost every week when I preach, so I've got a lot. Psalm 51, verse 10. This is the words of King David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold a willing spirit within me. There's an incredible backstory to these verses. Many of us would know the story of David and Bathsheba, but I'm just going to recap that story. So David, the king of all Israel, probably the most powerful man in the world at the time, has sent his army off to war. They have gone off and they are fighting other nations. They're off and they're doing their thing. They're fighting, they're being killed, they're winning, they're losing, and all these different things are happening. And David is there and he's pacing around in his palace. And one evening he's up on the roof of his palace. And I see this picture in my mind of David pacing up and down. And he sees on another rooftop across the city a beautiful woman. And she's having a bath. There were no indoor plumbing in those days. She's having a bath on the rooftop. She's washing herself. And David looks. Now, what David should have done was looked, seen, and looked away. But he didn't. He allowed his gaze to linger. And something started to happen in David's heart. He started to desire. He started to desire something, somebody that wasn't his to desire. He wanted this woman. And the longer he watched, the more this grew in his heart. And eventually he said to one of his servants, can you go and find out who that woman is? Bring her over to me. And she came to him and he found out that her husband was off on the front lines fighting. David took the woman, of course, being the most powerful man in the world at the time, as he was. He abused his power. And he brought Bathsheba into his house. He spent the night with her. And she ended up getting pregnant. Now you can imagine David's predicament now. What am I going to do? So he called her husband back from the front lines. He said, hey, listen, you're doing so well. I want you to go home, take the weekend off, go spend it with your wife. He's hoping that he can pass off the child as her husband's. But her husband is a really honorable man. And he says, no, listen, how can I sleep in my house with my wife when all of the other guys are off on the front line fighting? And so he stays outside of the house, and David's like, oh, come on, will you just get on with it already? And he sends him again another night, go into your house, spend the night with your wife. And the guy says, no, I can't do that. All the other guys are out there fighting. I should be out there with them. How can I enjoy the pleasures of being at home when all the other guys are out there fighting and being killed? And so David, what does he do now? He sends the guy back to the front line, but he sends a message with him that the other soldiers are to draw back when the fighting's fierce and to leave the guy stranded, and he gets killed. And then David goes, he takes Bathsheba to be his wife and to stay with him in his palace. What an incredible story of humanity. What an incredible story of sin. What an incredible story of failure. What an incredible story of selfishness. David is there and he wants something, so he takes it because it's within his power to do that. David should have been out on the front lines. He should have been out with his men, but instead he was in his palace. David lost focus. He lost focus on the task that was at hand, and he lost focus on what he should have been doing under God. Often before we sin, we lose focus. We don't lose focus because we fail. We fail because we lose focus. How many times have you met people who have said, you know, I'm just going to take a few weeks out. I'm going to take a few weeks out from church. I'm just going to take a few weeks. And that's the last you see of them. And it breaks my heart. Because it's at those times that we need to press in to God. It's those times that we need to push forward in our relationship with Him and cry out to Him and call out to Him. In the next chapter of this story in 2 Samuel 12 now, we see a prophet, a guy called Nathan. And he comes to David and he says, King David, I need to talk to you. And he tells him a story of a rich man who had lots of sheep and cattle. And then there was a poor man who just had one solitary lamb. And the guy who was rich and had loads of cattle and sheep, he wants to have a party because his friend's visiting. And instead of taking one of his own sheep, he goes to the man who's got one sheep, all he has, and he takes that lamb and he kills it. And he uses it for his own joy. And David says, who is this guy? Tell me who this man is. I'm going to see that justice is done. And Nathan says, it's you. David is absolutely broken. He is left broken before God. His heart is laid bare before the Master. Have you ever been in that place of complete and utter brokenness before God? Let me tell you, it's a good place to start from. In verse 17, David goes on to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You see, Psalm 51 is David's response to the prophet Nathan. It is his cry of repentance. And I want to encourage you to go home and read through all of Psalm 51. David recognizes the value of being broken and contrite and feeling and expressing remorse at the recognition of what he has done before God. And that's not a bad place to be, because when we allow ourselves to be broken before God, we can allow God to start his work of rebuilding. Amen? Jesus said in John 12, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking, of course, about his own death and resurrection here. But he's also talking about those who follow him. As Jesus died and was resurrected, so we have to die to ourselves to be born again in God. Sometimes we can hear maybe a message of what I call easy salvation peddled in churches. Now, don't get me wrong, salvation is easy, but it requires something of us. I mean, sometimes we're under this concept that we can simply accept Jesus and get a ticket to heaven, but nothing really needs to change in our lives. Repentance, however, is about being shattered before God. It's about dying to self and selfishness by recognizing the cost of our sin. What is the cost of our sin? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And then recognizing that that cost, that fee, that death value was paid by Jesus. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That verse goes on to say. And then we make this conscious decision to turn away from our sin and to turn towards Jesus. This is not earning our salvation. It's Jesus who does the cleansing. It is Jesus who does the forgiving. It's about knowing the value of that by turning towards Jesus with every single area of our lives, even the things that we may like to keep secret from him. Would you humor me for a moment? Would you close your eyes? I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or put a hand up or anything like that. Just close your eyes. And just think. Now, just you and God. Just you and him. Is there any area of your life that you need to leave behind? It's just you and God. I'm not going to ask you what it is. I'm not going to ask you to speak it out. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. Is there any area of your life that you need to leave behind? Open your eyes. As I said, the whole of Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm of restoration. And I'm just looking at these three verses this morning, 10, 11, and 12. But here's a question. Why does David ask God to create a clean heart in him? It's because David recognizes that he can do nothing about his sinful heart in and of himself. He has no ability to change himself in any meaningful or lasting way. David's not saying, okay, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm not going to go up on the rooftop anymore. I'm not going to look at women and murder their husbands. Not making light of that situation. That David's cry of repentance is deep from his heart. And he knows that he can't do it of himself. So he cries out to God. Not, I will create a new heart, but create in me a new heart. Because he recognizes that the other way is futile. We have no power to regenerate or cleanse ourselves. It is only the blood of Jesus that can do this. The thief on the cross, for example, recognized his own sin. He grasped the fact that Jesus was sinless, and he cried out to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom, didn't he? Can we do any less than utter that same cry to him? Relying on God is the beauty of repentance, because we're all culpable. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption in Christ Jesus that God, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The good news is God doesn't simply scrub up that which is dirty. He creates anew. I was out there looking at my car. I think it was probably about September the last time I washed my car. By washed, I mean taken to the petrol station and driven through the car wash. And I was looking at it and I was thinking, do you know, that could really do with a scrub up. Wouldn't it be nice to drive through the car wash and come out in a brand new car? Not just a clean car, but a brand new car. Can you imagine the queue at the car wash? That's what Jesus does in our lives. He doesn't just clean the outside. He creates anew. Good news is, when David cried out, create in me a clean heart, it was something that we can all take note of, because it was the same concept as being born again. God is in the creation business. Amen? It's a glorious thing that even though we have sinned the most heinous, the most odious of sins, and you might say, well, I've never sinned like David. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. But Jesus actually used these two examples himself when he was talking about sin, because he said, you know what, you may not have committed adultery, but if you've looked at somebody lustfully, you've actually committed adultery with them in your heart. If you've been angry at somebody, and I think back to the times I've leant on my car horn and had choice words to say about the drivers in other cars, bless you, and things like that. But you know, when we become angry at somebody, when we call them a fool, we've murdered them in our heart. Jesus says that. You don't have to remain under the wrath of God because of what Jesus did. When we come to him and cry out to him to make us new and clean, the wrath of God, as the hymn says, is satisfied under the blood of Jesus. David was guilty not only of adultery, but of murder, and then also of the lies and the fabrications and everything else that he used to try and cover his tracks and hide his sin. and even his hypocrisy at getting angry at the guy who'd stolen the sheep in Nathan's story. But he threw himself on the mercy of God, who forgives when it is not deserved, who forgives when it is not earned, but who sees the heart cry of repentance and creates us anew. John 1:1-5 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it." His creation power is the beauty of repentance. "Cast me not away," verse 11 says, "from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." God, I need to be in your presence. I need your Holy Spirit in my life. Do we ever come to that place in ourselves where we're crying out to him, "God, I need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit. I need more of you in my life, Lord. I need you to change me. I need you to do your work in me. I'm crying out to you, God. I'm broken before you. I'm wetting the carpet with my tears before you. God, would you give me more of your work in my life?" We all need to be in that place today. That's the place what David was in. We need that desperation for God, for his Holy Spirit that David had. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me, God." He longs to be in God's presence. He's hungry for God's presence. He's been in sin. He's chosen to walk out from God's covering, and he is desperate to get back in. We need that hunger in 2024, friends. We need that hunger for God, for his will in our lives to be established, for his Holy Spirit to empower us, to empower this church, that hunger for renewing, that hunger for regeneration. The currency of the kingdom of God is hunger. God responds to our hunger for him when it burns in our souls. When Moses was hungry for God, the ocean separated, and God's plan for his life was established, and the people walked through on dry land. When David was hungry for God, he stood on the battlefield, a boy before a giant. When he was hungry for God, he led God's people in righteousness. And when he poured out his heart in worship, God moved. And even in all of his sin, when he repented, God called him a man after his own heart. When Joshua was hungry, the walls around God's promises fell. When Zacchaeus was hungry, Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house for dinner." When the believers in the upper room were hungry, the Holy Spirit fell and people got saved and the church was established. When we are hungry for his presence, things change. He comes, he abides. So often we seek the visitations of God. "Oh God, would you be here in this meeting today? Would you be here in this place? Would you make me feel great today in this meeting so that I can go home and I can say, oh, we had a great time of worship today?" We seek the visitations of God, but we should be seeking the abiding of God, the abiding of his presence with us 24/7 every day of every year, empowering us and working through us. Manifest presence of God in our lives every day at the heart of the idea of a temple, which was David's lasting vision in the abiding presence of God. That's what a temple was for. It's about the abiding presence of God. And though God is omnipresent, he's chosen to manifest his presence in certain locations and at certain times within history. And the physical manifestation of God has come to be called the Shekinah glory. And a new form of this appeared when Jesus was on earth. He was with us here in physical form. And then he sent his Holy Spirit so that he could be God in us every day. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. He lives within you. He abides within you. His Shekinah glory is alive within you. The very glory of God tabernacled within human flesh. You ever skipped a stone across a pond? You see it bounce from point to point across the water, but then it disappears without a ripple. That's not what God wants for your life. He wants a huge boulder. Anybody watch The World's Strongest Man? Is it just me? Just me and Jonathan? It's a great, watch The World's Strongest Man. It's on, you can find it on Catch Up on 5. And they lift these huge Atlas stones. Great big spherical stones that they lift up and put on these pedestals. Imagine one of these huge boulders thrown into a pond. It doesn't just send out a ripple. It changes the level of the water. That's what God wants to do in your life. Not skip a stone across the pond, but throw in a boulder that changes your levels. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold within me a willing spirit. Are we joyful? I spoke about this last week when we were looking at the shepherds. Are we joyful in our salvation? Some of us look like we're enduring it. I'm not being nasty. We do. We do sometimes. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You need to live in joy. If we struggle to get out of bed in the morning, you need to get hold of your joy. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. James 1:2, count it all joy. My brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of every kind, joy. Oh, everything's going wrong. Thank you, Jesus. In John 16:20, Jesus is telling the disciples that he's going, and they're sad, they're confused. We looked at this in our series on John just recently. They're losing not only their best friend, but their king. And as they understand it, their Messiah too. But he promises the Holy Spirit. Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. That's the joy of salvation. Let's stand together. It's not joy in earthly things, but joy in eternal things. And that joy of salvation is the beauty of repentance today. Father, on this eve of a new year, we pray, Lord God, that you will restore to us the joy of our salvation. That, Lord, you will do your work in our lives, that you'll take away the things that we need taken away. Not New Year's resolutions in and of ourselves, but a commitment to come to you in restoration through repentance. Lord, would you forgive us this year for everything that we've done that is not of you? Everywhere we've walked, everything we've thought, every action that we've committed that is not of you, we bring to the foot of the cross and we leave it there, covered by the blood of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that as we step into this new year, we'll step clean. We'll step with purpose. We'll step with vision. will step with determination to see your kingdom established in this town, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces and schools and universities. We give you this day and every day to come. In Jesus' name, amen.